Thank you, brother. If you will, hold your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8 and put a bookmark there and go to Psalm 51, if you will. Psalm 51. Currently, many good things. Well, it's been more than currently. It's been for the last several years, I know for sure. But many good things have certainly happened here at Fairview. I'm so proud and delighted to be here and to be a member here, to be your preacher. I'm honored and encouraged. Here recently, we've had many baptisms. We've had an excellent gospel meeting that certainly had lit a fire within the membership here. Very encouraged, and we're grateful for that. Many opportunities coming up for fellowship, and we hope that you'll join us in that fellowship. You will not find a greater group of people to hang around with, if you want my opinion about it. And it's not about my opinions, but I might as well just say it's a fact. So we hope that you'll join us with those fellowship. And we've had some efforts with evangelism. We've seen new faces around. We've heard about people talking to new people about that. And that's where I want our mindset to be right now during this sermon is evangelism. I really want us to have that mind and have that heart about bringing souls to Christ. And this is where I want to go to Psalm 51, because I want this to aim our minds in the right path of evangelism here. In Psalm 51, a little background here, David has a penitent heart when he writes this. Beforehand, he had committed some very serious sins against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and they had conceived a child. And of course, David wanted to cover up this sin, and so he sends forth Uriah, please come, Uriah. And then he tries to persuade Uriah to spend the night with his wife so that they could say, well, the child is conceived by the husband and wife. And so he wanted to cover up that sin, that adultery that he had committed with her. And he was hoping that he would stay with her. But of course, you know the story of what Uriah refused to do. He said, it's not right for me to be here. All my fellow countrymen are at war. I should not be here in the comforts with my wife. Technically speaking, David shouldn't have been there either, being the king of that country. And perhaps that's what led to his sin. But Uriah had the right mindset. And so he refused to stay with his wife that night. And so David thought, you know what? In order for me to escape these awful consequences before it comes out that and all of Israel knows about this scandal, I need to do something. And so he puts Uriah in a position to where he would be killed in battle. So not only did he commit fornication with Bathsheba, his wife, he also killed him. And serious sin, fornication and murder. And then later, he was hoping that, you know, I'll take his wife and to all that nation, I'll look like a hero. I took in his wife and we have a child together and everything will be hunky-dory, I guess is what we would say. But it wasn't. In fact, one being knew about it, and really that's all that matters. There is nothing hidden from God. We may think it is. We may try to hide our sins or whatnot, but God still knows. It doesn't matter how dark or if we commit these sins 10 feet underground, God's still going to know about it. And he wanted David to know that he knew, and he sends his prophet Nathan and says, and of course Nathan tells David, thou art the man. And David is very heartbroken, and he confesses his sin, but he's forgiven. And so that's the background with this psalm, and I want you to have that mind and thinking about, put yourself in David's shoes as we read this psalm together by way of introduction. This is what we're going to do. Listen, look what David says. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken might rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And here's the basis for our sermon today. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure and design. Build thy walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. I want you to notice some things here about David's prayer. That first, he was not able to enjoy his salvation. Keep in mind, he was forgiven when he wrote this. And yet his guilt is still deep inside of him. But it also reveals this, that there are two characteristics of soul winning. In order for me to win souls for Christ, I must enjoy my salvation. And also this, I need to be a free and willing spirit. Here's something that's really true. Happy Christians tend to find someone or something, and they want to reach out to others and tell others about the joy of their salvation. Hey, if I'm happy, I'm going to tell you why I'm happy. What about unhappy Christians? Are there those out there who are unhappy? Sure. Absolutely. And what do they tend to do? They tend to find someone or they tend to find something that causes them to be unhappy. And then they bring others down instead of up. And so today what we're going to do is I want to persuade you to be a happy Christian and to enjoy your salvation, because it will give you a tendency to reach out to others, to reach out to the lost and bring them to Christ. That's the mindset of evangelism. The joy of salvation. We have something of which to have joy, and we need to share it with the world. So we're going to consider three things today. It's listed into your bulletin if you want to follow along. Point number one, we're going to discuss the reasons for difficulties. This is why some are not enjoying salvation. For point number two, we'll discuss reasons for delight, why salvation should be enjoyed. And then number three, we'll close with the reasons for distribution. Difficulties, delight, distribution. Why share the joy of salvation? Point number one, why are some people having difficulties? What are the hindrances of people enjoying the salvation that they have? Why can they not accept this? I have a list here. The first list, number one, would be the situations created by sin and the consequences of sin that follows. The situations created by sin and the consequences that follow. Listen, circumstances, the consequences are unavoidable. They are the result of cause and effect. Remember, I want you to think of the effect of sin that was caused by David. Uriah was killed. The child conceived by David and Bathsheba also died. The sword never departed from David's house, 2 Samuel 12 and 10. David committed fornication in secret with another man's wife. But his son Absalom, what did he do? He committed fornication with one of David's wives before all Israel. They all knew about it. which put David to shame. And that's what happens. Consequences. Consequences of sin can hinder the joy of our salvation. They cause new converts to doubt their salvation. Their sin, our sin, is ever before us. You know, sometimes we think back and we go back to that very episode to where we committed a sinful act, and then again that guilt re-enters into our minds. It happens. We're reminded all the time that God does forgive us, but He does not remove the consequences of that sin in our lives. Some might want to teach that way and believe that way. You know what? If God forgives me, all those consequences will just go away. Friends, that's not so. He forgives. That's the good part. The consequences are still there, and we have to live with it. But we can also overcome it. You see, if someone drives drunk and gets into an accident, someone dies, the drunk driver can repent and obey the gospel, and God can forgive him, but it certainly doesn't bring anyone to life. Abortion doctors, one abortion doctor may come to his senses and realize the horribleness of abortion, and then he or she repents, but those babies will never come back. Consequences of sin. But you know, suffering those consequences can be a blessing. Certainly so. We want to remember how horrible we feel after committing these acts of sin, and we don't want to feel that way again. So what does that tend to do? It keeps me away from doing it again. It certainly is a blessing. But there are consequences, and because there are consequences that follow sin, some people may not be able to enjoy their salvation. Here's another reason why. The equation of memory of that sin with the guilt of that sin. You know, if God has forgiven me, they'll say, why can't I just forget? I wish it would just get out of my mind. You see, the memory of that sin, it's like a scar. You know, if we cut ourselves, it'll heal. But what's going to remain? The scar. And every time we look at it, we'll remember that episode. And we will remember those sins, and we'll remember, look at those consequences sometimes, and then the guilt, just we feel guilty again. But I want you to know this, friends. We will do well for the cause of Christ if we would quit reminding each other of our past sins. You hear what I'm saying? Sometimes brothers and sisters get in a quarrel and they bring up the past. Yeah, remember what you did years and years ago? You mean that time that God did forgive me of that? Yes, I certainly do remember that sin. But I want you to remember, brother and sister, that God has forgiven me. And I pray that you forgive me too. And we certainly will do well if we quit reminding each other of those. Instead, what we need to do is encourage each other. And what's that going to do? If we encourage each other, it's going to help the cause of Christ bring more souls to Him. Also, I want you to remember this. The memories of the sins of our past do not equate the guilt of that sin. Peter, what did he do? Did he always walk in the straight and narrow? Absolutely not. In fact, he denied the Lord three times before the rooster crowed twice. He repented. He went out. He wept bitterly. Matthew 26 and 75. You know, I wonder how many times Peter was reminded of that very denial every time he heard a rooster crow in the rest of his life. It probably tore him up inside. Probably wept bitterly again. But the Lord forgave him. And he went on with it. He lived with it, but he moved on. He didn't stay there and wept and curled up in a fetal position and just quit living. No, he kept going, and he worked for the cause of Christ. Yeah, he's going to remember that sin, but God forgave him. And so are we going to let memories of our past hinder us? Or are we going to let those memories strengthen us and move forward? And that's up to you and me, isn't it? Absolutely. Next one on the list. Why are some people unable to enjoy their salvation? It's this: the rejection of forgiveness, or forgiving themselves. This is almost all related here. Forgiving themselves. Forgiveness requires two people. A willing forgiver and a willing receiver. A willing forgiver and a willing receiver. Without such, forgiveness is impossible. God forgives all of our past sins when we show our faith in Him by repenting and being baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and 38. And as Christians, if we live our lives and when we do sin or fall short, we confess and repent from that sin, and then we have that continual forgiveness, 1 John 1 and 9. We have to remember this. And when we remember this, we have to be willing to accept His forgiveness and then forgive ourselves and then this. Act forgiven. You see, if I do not act forgiven, how am I going to show anybody else that I am forgiven? That's part of the good news, isn't it? That we have a debt that we can't repay, and it has to be forgiven. And if I'm not showing anybody else that I've forgiven, how can they know about it? We are free from sin. Knowing and showing that freedom is how we show the greatness of God. Last one on this list. Temptation. That's one where people get mixed up on. Temptation causes doubt of conversion. I can't enjoy my salvation because over and over again I'm tempted and it's hard and I just can't get over it. And you know what, friends? Temptation's never going away. Why is that? Because we have an enemy out in this world, right? And he's trying to attack you. He's trying to devour you like a roaring lion. And if you're living like how God wants you to live, guess what He's going to do? He's wanting to pounce. And guess what? He's going to use temptation after temptation after temptation. You're going to be tempted quite often. And let that remind you that you must be living godly. But also know this, because this is where the mix-up comes in. Temptation does not equate sin. I can be tempted, but that doesn't mean that I'm sinning because I'm tempted. Oh, no. No. What James teaches here, James 1 and 13 through 15, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Temptation is there, but it's going to be my own lust that desires that temptation, friends. Also, we need to know this. There are 200 plus people in this room. And there are 200 plus different temptations that affect us differently. I'm not tempted with alcohol. I'm not tempted with homosexuality. But that does not mean that one of our brothers and sisters are not either. And they may struggle with this. And that's where you and I come in and we help them and we lift them up and let them remember you can get through this, because it's not God who's sending these temptations. He doesn't remove them either. But instead, what does He do? He provides a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, meaning that all of us are tempted in somewhat in some way. We are all dealing with things in this life that may want us or maybe entice us to walk in a different path. We're all dealing with it. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above ye that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You know the false teaching on that. That God will not give you more than you can handle. Friends, I don't worship that God. I don't worship a God that's going to push me all the way to the edge and then quit pushing. That's not God doing that. Instead, He's going to build the bridge and let me keep going and lift me up and keep me up. He provides a way of escape. These are the four hindrances that will not allow us to enjoy our salvation. Now, let's talk about delight here. Because there are also reasons why you and I can delight in our salvation. And I really want you to pay attention to this. Because this, my friends, is what's going to motivate you to show your freedom from sin to other people in the world. Number one, it's this. A continuation of being saved. And I'm not teaching once saved, always saved. I'm going to talk about that here in just a second. God has the power to save those who believe. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 21 says this. You can read it with me. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that what? Believe. Where's the smartest man? I've destroyed him. Where's this wisdom of mankind? I put it aside. This so-called foolishness that they say of preaching, it's what saves. It's the power of God to save. Saves those that believe. Believing. Which includes reading God's Word, accepting what God's Word says, trusting what God's Word says, and then obeying what God's Word says. Friends, that is what believing is. It's an action, something that you and I must do. But as I said before, I'm not teaching once saved, always saved. God has a power to save, and we are continued to be in that saved state, but the conditions must be met. 1 John 1, 7 and 9, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we continue to walk in the light, we have a continuing fellowship with God. There's a condition here. Fellowship with the divine beings. That involves many things. Knowledge of the inspired Word. Faith in and obedience to this inspired Word. Regular prayer to the Almighty through the Son. Continuing study in this Word. Regular, sincere, and scriptural worship. Educating and using the Christian attributes. These things we must do. Sincerely doing the best we can in serving God. Helping our fellow man and exhibiting a loving concern for others. Galatians 5, 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. And if I continue doing these things, then and only then will I have continued fellowship with the Godhead. A continued saved state. Reason number one to enjoy your salvation. For this next reason, we're going to go to Romans chapter 8. I'd like to hear your Bibles turning there, if you will. Romans chapter 8. I asked you to mark that. Reason number two to enjoy your salvation is this. There is no condemnation. Read with me verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Before we can appreciate our salvation, we have to do this. We have to understand or accept the concept or have a concept of what condemnation is. It's awful. It is a fate worse than any physical death.
It is an eternal separation from God, an eternal separation from all that is holy and good. We'll never see holy and good again. That smoke of torment, it will ascend forever and ever, and there will be no rest day or night, Revelation 14 and 11. We have to appreciate our salvation, but we also have to accept how awful condemnation is. There's no condemnation. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I want you to underline every time you see in Christ Jesus, because that's important. This is where we have to be. In Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Two different laws here. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. What do you think that is? The gospel? It's the gospel in which refutes any doctrines that salvation is by grace alone and not by any kind of law. The law of the Spirit of Christ, that's the gospel. This is the law that makes us free from the law of sin and death, the other law that's mentioned here in this verse. Jesus said that the truth, which is God's Word, would make us free, John 8 and 32. In John 17 and 17. The truth is the gospel of Christ, which is God's power to save, we discussed earlier. James 1:21 says, the Word of God is able to save your souls. See, Jesus died for us, and He intercedes for us. He is our priest. Our priest is not going to condemn us, but we must be in Christ. Remember, I told you to underline every time you see in Christ in your Bibles. There's no condemnation. Now, look at number 3 on this list. There is no separation. There is no separation. Go down to the same chapter. Let's go to verse 35. A peculiar question here Paul asks. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed in all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God, which is, underline it, in Christ Jesus our Lord. In this life, life and death is all around. Principalities, angels, powers involve all that's in the spiritual world. None of those things on this life or the one to come will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No separation. Joy, salvation. All good things come from above. Let's go back a little bit. Let's go to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If He's going to give His Son the ultimate gift, who's going to say that He's not going to give us anything that we don't need here on earth, those little gifts, I guess we would call them. Call for His purpose. God is always there. And so you and I have a responsibility for ourselves, to build up our faith and keeping ourselves in that love, which is where? In Jesus. By walking according to His commandments, 2 John and 6. When we keep ourselves in the love of God, we're not going to fail. Love never fails, 1 Corinthians 13 and 8. Because love is from God, 1 John 4 and 7, God cannot fail.
the joy of your salvation. Now, we've talked about point number one, those hindrances, and now the delights. Because we delight and have joy in our salvation, now we can distribute. We can tell others about this. We have joy in our salvation. We talk about things, don't we, that we enjoy. Well, carry on conversations at meal times, and that's great. That's a great conversation of fellowship and all these things. We'll tell others, you know what, I read a good book lately. You know what, I enjoyed this restaurant. You need to come and try it out, check it out. We'll talk about it. We'll talk about sports. We'll talk about recipes. We'll talk about our children and some of us grandchildren. It's our favorite topics, isn't it? Yeah, we'll talk about things that we enjoy. Can we say that we fully talk about our joy of salvation? When we do, will we not wait for opportunities to come, but instead go and look for those opportunities? It's something to think about. We talk about things that we enjoy. We accept what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do for us through Jesus Christ, His Son. And through Christ, we have salvation. We have God's love. We have grace. We have mercy. We have the knowledge that gives us the cure for sin sickness and hope of eternal life. So why would we even keep it to ourselves? You know, diseases have stolen our loved ones, our friends. And how would we feel about a person if we come to find out, you know, so-and-so is on the news and this whole time he had the cure for that disease and he didn't distribute it? How would we feel about that person? Probably angry. He'd probably go to prison. So why are we keeping the cure for sin sickness to ourselves? Do we have the love of God in our hearts? This is what John said. But whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwells the love of God in him? If you just go after the world's goods and you don't even help your fellow man, is the love of God in you? And part of helping your fellow man, friends, is sharing that cure for sin sickness. Can we say that we have God's love if we enjoy the abundances of this life but fail to help our fellow man? We can't. That's something to ponder, friends. We have a reason to have joy. Our sins have been forgiven. The debt is gone. We couldn't repay that debt. It's gone. And we have an opportunity to enjoy life eternally with God. How excited are you about that? Friends, you don't have to tell me anything. Just live it. Put some fire in your worship service. Sing with voices to God. Give as you've been prospered. Pray to Him. Remember the death of His Son through the Lord's Supper. Listen to these words that God has said to us. Have reverence to that word. If we enjoy salvation, we will try to show the reason for our joy to others. We're not just going to wait for the opportunity now. We're going to look for the opportunity to bring others to Christ. We show our joy by doing so. Perhaps there's something you haven't heard today, that the joy of salvation or how to become a Christian. It doesn't matter what I think. Remember I said underline in Christ Jesus? That's very important. Our faith comes by hearing God's Word, Romans 10 and 17. And if we believe it, we're going to do exactly what it says. We're going to repent of our sins. We're not going to live a sinful life anymore. We're going to live for God and how He wants us to live. We're going to confess His Son. And friends, we're going to be fully immersed into water to become a Christian. Why? Not because Brandon Greaves says so or that's what I think. It has nothing to do with what I think. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God's Word says. And you know what it says in God's Word? There are two verses that tell us how to get into Christ, where all those spiritual blessings are. Romans 6, where we are baptized into His death. in Galatians 3:27, those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And those who have done that are in Abraham's seed, the heirs according to the promise. That's how we become His child. Some are in here and they may have never heard that. And you can have that joy today, beginning today, the joy of salvation. And if you're in here and that joy has hindered away because of things that are happening in your life, friends, we're here together. We'll pray with you. And you can come back to God. And you can become His servant again. Give your all for Him. There's no place for second place for God. It's either all in or all out. Period. There's a spiritual need today. We hope you'll come forward to the front pew as we stand and sing. Won't you come?